Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your word and he hung on a cross. And today, of course, we know your word is contained within the pages of our Bible, some 66 books. Father, we ask today as I endeavour to illuminate some of those amazing words that it's you, Lord, that we are drawn to and not me. But Father, in the midst of this sermon, this message, that your Holy Spirit would be present to heal and make whole and to meet every need. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deborah and I were on the Gold Coast last week, and as I was walking on the beach, I was praying, and suddenly the Holy Spirit quickened something to me that I thought I would share. And this is what he said. When preaching or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is important to remember that Jesus is not a commodity as are goods bought and sold in a marketplace, but as the Lord God Almighty, he is the creator of all that exists, and therefore he is to be hallowed and worshipped in all that we do. Consequently, it is my firm intention to always present Jesus in a reverent and a holy manner. And so it is also my prayer today that as we continue to consider the importance of the feasts of the Lord in our lives, that all the bits and pieces that we've shared over the past months, some of which we've considered real gems, others sadly have just sailed right over our heads. However, today and next week, I pray that they might all come together as a refreshing and a very special encounter for you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we continue to study the feasts, we continue to study the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, up until this point in time, we have studied the Feast of Passover, which is our peace with God. Then we studied the Feast of Pentecost, which is the power God gives us. And now, of course, we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is our rest in God. It indeed is a journey that each and every one of us, God encourages to take. Two of those feasts have been fulfilled in our world, the Feast of Passover and indeed the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Tabernacles, the one we're studying now, is yet to be fulfilled. Hallelujah. The Old Testament word tabernacle means a place to reside, a place to dwell, a habitation. Interestingly, the word was often used to describe a shepherd's hut in ancient Jewish times. The Jews also used the word figuratively to describe the grave, interestingly enough, of the very place all Old Testament Jews believed they would one day go to dwell, until the day when the mystery of the Messiah would be revealed. Now, the Old Testament is the foundation stone upon which the New Testament or the New Covenant rests. Indeed, one of our early Christian fathers, Augustine, wrote that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Consequently, when we read the Old Testament and attempt to comprehend many of its meanings, including all the aspects of the feasts of the Lord, we soon realize that there are many unfulfilled prophecies and longings. And so no matter how hard we try, they all remain a mystery to the reader unless read in the light of the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, we discover Jesus correcting a number of Jews who were seeking to kill him at the time, for they would not allow Jesus to say or do things that made himself equal to God. In their minds, what he was doing was blasphemous. And so Jesus told them plainly in John 5, verses 39, and again in 46 and 47, "You search the Old Testament scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Yet it is those scriptures that testify of me, says Jesus. If you had believed Moses, you would believe me also, for Moses wrote concerning me. Therefore, if you won't believe the writings of Moses, how can you possibly believe my words? I tell you what I like about Jesus. He told it straight, didn't he? And for our purposes today, unless we view the feasts of the Lord as the feasts of Jesus, we will remain blinded to their true intentions. Therefore, Jesus becomes the object of our faith, for Jesus is our salvation, our dwelling place, the one who gathers us together with him. Jesus indeed is our tabernacle. Now, as I concluded part one of this particular series on the Feast of Tabernacles, I alluded to two rituals that the Jews practiced during that feast. The first was the ritual of the pouring of water, and the second was the ritual of the lighting of the temple. In the ancient book of Leviticus, chapter 23, when God first instituted the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord instructed the Jews to offer, amongst other offerings, drink offerings as well as an offering made by fire. Now, some 1500 years in the days of Jesus, it would seem that the drink offerings and the offerings made by fire had morphed into two rituals known as the pouring of water and the lighting of the temple. Traditionally, both of these events took place on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a day known as the Day of the Great Hosanna, or translated into English, the Day of Great Salvation and Deliverance. The ritual of pouring of water had both a physical and a spiritual significance. And so, from historical Jewish records, we know that as the priests performed the pouring of the water ceremony, the Jews would pray for rain, as well as asking God to save them by quickly sending his promised Messiah. Physically, the rain season was due, and the Jews needed the moisture to soften the ground for ploughing before planting crops. That makes sense. Spiritually, they longed for the arrival of their Messiah, so that he might give them the living water of his Spirit. Now, part of the ritual always saw a priest going to the pool of Siloam. Remember that. We'll come to that again next week. He would go down to the pool of Siloam, drawing water to bring it back to the temple. As trumpets blew and palm branches were waved, the high priest would pour the water into a basin while everyone sang the words of Isaiah 12 and 44. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. What a great song to sing. The second ritual was the lighting of the temple. Normally, tens of thousands of Jews would come to Jerusalem annually to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would crowd into the temple area carrying torches, which would see much of the city illuminated at night time. Now, this ritual of the lighting of the temple had both also a physical and a spiritual significance. Sunshine was needed as well as rain for the agricultural season to be successful. It remains the same today. Nothing has changed. There is nothing new under the sun. Physically, the Jews would thank God for the sunshine that was necessary to bring forth the future harvest to life. Spiritually, the Jews recognized that God himself was the true light, and that his spiritual light and life only came through God's Messiah. Psalm 27 verse 1 reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so as we begin to consider these two rituals in the light of the New Testament scriptures, I hope and pray it will become clear to everyone that Jesus is indeed the ultimate tabernacle or dwelling place of God. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 verse 9 that in Christ lives all the fullness of God. Let me say that again, lives all the fullness of God in human body. In fact, God chooses to dwell in our midst through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus who gives us his Spirit that he may dwell in our hearts, and therefore we in him. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them," says Jesus. And John 15:26, the Lord says, "But when the Comforter is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, which comes directly from the Father, "he," the Holy Spirit, "he'll testify of me," says Jesus. This is why the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ remains in the earth today. Family, we know the scriptures tell us that Jesus is presently sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Therefore, for Jesus to be in our midst, even here today, he has to be here in his Spirit. And that Spirit we know to be God, the Holy Spirit. Praise his holy name. I want us to focus our eyes for a moment on the Gospel of John. And let's begin to see an amazing sequence of events beginning in John 7 verse 2. This is what it reads. "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Oh, I've got shivers up my spine already. Ah! So we now know that the events that are going to be described beyond that verse happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to John 7 verse 37 and 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast." In other words, the scripture is saying, on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the day known as the Great Day of Hosanna, the day on which the ceremony of pouring of water always took place, Jesus stood and cried. And why did he have to cry out? For there were thousands of people in town for the ceremony and the Feast of Tabernacles. And I suspect that Jesus cried out at the very moment that the high priest was pouring the water into the basin, the water gathered from the pool of Siloam. And this is what Jesus says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And when Jesus said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given to everyone who believed in him. Family, in other words, Jesus was declaring in their hearing that he was the object of the ceremony known as the pouring of the water, the drink offerings. Jesus could not have made it any clearer that he was their promised Messiah. He was their tabernacle. Indeed, he remains our tabernacle. Now after this, The scriptures tell us that Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and obviously he must have remained there all night. But then we read in John 8 verse 2, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them." Now family, because we know that every Jewish day begins at sundown and ends at sundown, the morning Jesus walked back into the temple was still the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the day of the great Hosanna, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. This time in John 8 verse 12, Jesus declares to all in the temple, again I suspect it was at the very moment when the lighting of the temple ceremony was taking place, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light, the light of life." Praise the Lord. Once again, Jesus was making it plain to the Jews that he was the object of their ceremony, the reality of which the Feast of Tabernacles pointed. Jesus was telling them and us that he was the true light, the one who desires to illuminate every heart, every temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 sees the Apostle Paul telling us plainly, "Don't you realize that your body, each and every one of our bodies here today, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and was given to us by God? Therefore, we do not belong to ourselves. We are God's property. Do with it what you may, but I would recommend that you would do best unto the Lord with your temple." Although many Jews believed in Jesus, sadly he was rejected by the political and religious leaders of the day. Consequently, the people of Israel have found no rest physically or spiritually for the past 2,000 years. But the good news is, this is about to change. For in the days ahead, Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles at his second coming. And at that time there will be a literal rest for all creation. Until then, however, every believer in Christ, be they Jew or Gentile, can experience the rest Jesus gives for our souls right now. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart," says Jesus, "and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, Jesus himself is our rest, our tabernacle, and his rest is available to us when we invite him to fully dwell in our midst, in our temples, as Lord and Master of our lives. The Holy Spirit becomes a reality to us as the life of Jesus flows to us and through us straight from the throne room of God. Let me summarize the significance of tabernacles. There is a rest for our souls today, as well as a rest in the future in heaven for us as well, and on earth. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 11, reminds us that God had a rest for the Jews, but they failed to embrace it. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Oh, that our fellow Australians will not fail to embrace God's rest, which can only be found in a personal relationship with Jesus. Paul tells us plainly in Hebrews 3 verse 19, it is because of our unbelief that we are not able to enter God's rest. Therefore, today, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And so, my question is, what lies ahead for those who die with hardened hearts? Revelation 20 verse 5 tells us, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. In other words, those with hardened hearts, those who refuse to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all that exists, his millennial reign, the 1,000 years, when Christ himself will sit on the throne of David, they won't be there. And after the 1,000 years of Christ's rule on earth, Scripture goes on to tell us that death and hell shall deliver up the dead which are under their control, and they shall be judged according to their works. And whosoever name is not found written in the book of life, they shall be cast into the lake of fire. Family, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the 1,000-year reign of Jesus the Messiah on earth, days ahead of us. It will be a time of great rejoicing. Temptation will be absent from the earth, as Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit during this period. Also during the 1,000-year dispensation, the earth and all the creation will be restored to its original glory. In fact, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles by Jesus Christ will see God recommence his seventh day rest. A perfect day, in a perfect world, a day that was never intended to finish. A day described in the book of Genesis. As we know, God's rest was interrupted when Adam and Eve disobeyed him, thus allowing sin, death and decay to infect all of creation. And as we sit here this morning with our aches and pains, we are all testimonies to that reality. The Feast of the Lord, or the Feasts of Jesus, are all about God's steps of redemption. Steps necessary to restore order into a world of chaos. And for every New Testament believer, when our hearts cry out for salvation, we immediately begin feeding on the bread of life, Jesus Christ the King. Jesus then takes us by the hand to make a way for us to follow each step of the feast towards an ever more intimate and personal relationship with him. We will conclude the Feast of Tabernacles next week. And among other things, I'm going to invite you all to be the jury as I present my case as to why I believe I can, from both Scripture and Jewish historical records, confidently identify the exact day upon which Jesus Christ was born. And it wasn't December the 25th. So you can wipe that one out. So you've got 364 others to choose from. I believe it is a revelation that will put tingles up your spine and aid in strengthening your faith, and my faith of course, a faith in the one who holds the words of eternal life. Allow me to finish with this. I shared it with those present at the funeral we conducted here yesterday morning. Family, friends, the words of the gospel can sometimes be very reassuring. But for those who are of us who are not yet born again, and when I say born again, born into the kingdom of God, they can also be very much in your face, very confrontational. And I noticed that yesterday amongst the 100 or so people that were here. And I personally know this to be true, for I can remember a time as a young police officer, some 30 odd years ago, sitting in a church, which in those days was a very unusual event for me, and hearing for the very first time the gospel message being delivered with clarity and conviction. And I remember sitting there in fearful trepidation, for I realised that at that moment I'd come face to face with my own mortality and the sheer folly of my existence. There I was, an officer of the law, having been granted the right by society to prosecute the authority of the land. Yet suddenly I realised I was nothing without Christ. I was confronted with a choice. Either continue living the life I had up until that moment, or choose to walk a new road. That's what an encounter with Christ does for you. You either continue to go down the journey that you're presently on, or you change course and you go down the roadway of hope. Not towards religion, but towards a faith in the risen Christ for your salvation. And so I pray the words I have shared here this morning will also take you from here along the same roadway I have been on for the past 30 years. A pathway that guarantees my eternal safety in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you've never actually bowed your heart and said, "Save me, Jesus," from the depth of your heart, then I would encourage you to join with me now and pray the prayer on the back of our new programs. It says, "Your life on earth is a journey, but one day it will end. Where will you spend eternity? Don't know? Not sure? Well, then be reminded of the Gospel of John. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn you, but that the world through him, you, might be saved." Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, Son of God, I know you died to pay the penalty for my sin. I also believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, please forgive me for all my sinfulness and be the Lord and Saviour of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for writing my name into your Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that I now know I am born again. I now choose to live the rest of my life for you. Amen. Now go tell someone about Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Well, it's our prayer time now. And if you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the kingdom. You may choose not to fellowship here. It makes no difference, as long as you're in the kingdom. That's the important thing. Hallelujah.